want to welcome you to the class. There are a few workbooks, Bob Waldron's workbooks, at the back there with Scott Abernathy. One per family, if anyone would still need one of those. In our study of the book of Genesis, we've looked at the creation account, how that God made heaven and earth, all that's in it, in 6 days. We looked at the flood of Noah, the worldwide global flood of Noah. This morning we'll look at Genesis chapters 10 and 11 about the sons of Noah and the scattering of the people at the Tower of Babel. On Wednesday night, go ahead and be reading Genesis chapter 12. Johnny will lead us in a study introducing us to the man Abraham, a key character in the promises of God. Let me just run through the 17 periods of Bible history, the 17-point outline for our 4-year study through the Bible. We've looked at the events before the flood, such as the creation, the flood itself, the scattering of the people we'll look at again this morning, the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the exodus from Egypt as Moses led Israel out of Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, invasion and conquest of the land of Canaan with Joshua, period of the judges, United Kingdom with Saul, David, and Solomon, the divided kingdom under Rehoboam and then Jeroboam, Judah alone, captivity in Babylon, the return from captivity under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the period between the Testaments, the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early church in the book of Acts, and the letters to the Christians in the New Testament. Let's do just a bit of review before we go into Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Hebrews 11:3 tells us through faith, of course we get faith from the Word of God, we read what He says, what He said He did in Genesis. Maybe there's not that much detail, but we need to believe what He said that He did in the book of Genesis. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I love that statement. In other words, God made everything out of nothing. In Acts 17, verse 24, I like the phrase that Peter says here, or Paul, in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. I'd like us to remember that phrase, Lord of heaven and earth, when we look at the account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. There's a statement that Bob and Sandra made in their workbook. The Bible is not a series of unconnected, once-upon-a-time stories. It is the unfolding of a beautiful, eternal plan God made for the redemption of mankind. All the stories fit together to form one beautiful whole. I think we'll see that as we study through the Word of God. For example, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks about an eternal purpose that God had in Jesus Christ. And we see Him working out His plan throughout the Bible record. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter speaks about Jesus, about His blood, about how that He's like a lamb of God. He says, foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't, oh, now what do I do? God's wringing His hands. No, He already had a plan, an eternal plan. He foreordained the death of Christ before the world began. We looked at Cain and Abel, how that they made offering to God. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered, by faith Abel offered. We gain faith through the Word of God, through hearing God's Word. Abel and others like him, like Noah, they serve as a model. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 7, describes this model of faith with Noah. He became heir of the righteousness by faith. In other words, he believed what God said. It was by faith. He did what God said. He was righteous. And he was rewarded for that. He became heir of the righteousness by faith. Abel is like that. He believed God and obeyed God. He offered his sacrifice to God by faith. And it says he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so we can follow that example. I think that's the whole point of why we have Hebrews chapter 11. We can follow the examples of faith. Well, also back in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In other words, we've got to mean it. It's got to come from the heart, but it needs to be in truth. We're not going to get credit for just simply using our talents and doing what we want to do if it's not according to truth. Hebrews chapter 12, what we're talking about a moment ago, about all of the examples of faith in chapter 11. Chapter 12, I take it that's what he's saying when he says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All of these good examples. So we've got Abel and Noah and Abraham. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So something's not an example if it's impossible to follow. But we can follow them. They're set up as examples of faith. We can imitate their trust and obedience to God. As a segue into our study of Genesis 10 and 11, again with the sons of Noah and the Tower of Babel, there's a phrase that is used a number of times in the book of Genesis, "And God blessed them, saying..." I take it what in each of these points in which this statement is made, we see the power of God's spoken word in the sense that he's pronouncing a divine blessing on his creation. He's, you might say, empowering them to do his will, do what he's saying they can do. He's given them the capability and power and this drive to do what he said. Genesis 1, verse 22. Speaking to the fish and to the birds, that they're not like a man, that can't decide to exercise obedience. But he said to them, he pronounces his divine blessing to the fish and birds, and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas." He's directing them. Genesis 1 verse 28, he says to Adam and Eve, God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Have dominion. In Genesis 9, verse 1, he says to Noah and his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So we see this pronouncement of divine blessing, whether it's to animals, to man. In Genesis chapter 10, just to give you an overview, 10 and 11, overview of our study this morning, we'll look at the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their descendants. We'll look at the Tower of Babel, and then we'll look again at the descendants of Shem on to Abraham. Abraham being the key figure in our study of the Word of God. The promises we'll see, as Johnny will introduce us to, these promises that God gives Abraham. One of the promises is to bless everyone, us, through the seed of Abraham, through Christ. In Genesis chapter 10, there are some descendants of interest, and some of these may be conjecture, like especially with the sons of Japheth, but I think it's interesting. Some of these are specifically mentioned in chapters 10 and 11, or we can glean from what is mentioned, and maybe we can glean a lot from that. I'm just not up on it and didn't take the time to research and study, so that's why they take it from referencing Bob Waldron's book and things like that, that here's conjecture. But like, say, the sons of Japheth, it's interesting, maybe the Greeks, Italians, and Spanish came through them. And this is not all the list in, like, even Bob Waldron's workbook, but Greeks, Italians, and Spanish, and so maybe a lot of us are distant kin through Japheth, maybe Lorenzo and I, Spanish and Italian, you know, I'm sorry, Lorenzo, nothing I can do about it. But sons of Ham, we specifically see in Genesis chapter 10 the Canaanites mentioned. Sidonians, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites. In Genesis chapter 10, as sons of Ham, the sons of Shem, Israel, as we'll see in chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, if you don't mind, turn over in your Bible to Genesis. "And the earth... and the whole earth was of one language and one speech." I take it, and correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm not necessarily good like Johnny and giving people time to ask questions. I try to, and then I forget, but just wrestle me down, just shout my name out or something. If you've got a comment, it doesn't matter. I'm open to comments. But from some things that I'll breeze through here in just a moment, it looks to me like Genesis chapter 11 happens prior to Genesis chapter 10 in time. Maybe Genesis chapter 10 is just kind of an org chart, you might say, an overview, a summary of here, you know, after Babel, when people are spread out, here's the way it's going to look, and here's how the descendants are going to fall out. I forgot one thing. Back in Genesis chapter 9, the sons of Ham, I think Johnny covered this, back in chapter 9 of Genesis, it mentions how that Ham, his son Canaan, they would be a servant to Japheth and Shem because of the events, the things that were surrounding Ham seeing his father's nakedness and what he did or didn't do in that regard. There was a curse placed upon him, and how that he would be a servant to Japheth and Shem. One reason why, more specifically, why it looks like chapter 11 happens prior to chapter 10 in time. In chapter 10, in verse 5, in verse 20, and verse 31, it'll mention the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then it'll talk about their nations, and everyone after his tongue, his language. So maybe all of these different descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth were separated. Maybe each family had their own language. I don't know, but after their tongue or after their tongues. Well, that didn't happen. The confusion of the language didn't happen until chapter 11. But after their tongues is mentioned in chapter 10. They were all of one language, chapter 11, verse 1. So it looks like maybe there's a difference in time, and chapter 10 is just an overview. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick.'" I'm reading from the King James, the old King James. I like the way it says some things. "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" So here's man's plan. As they came from, the flood, from Ararat, they came to the plain of Shinar. They're intending to build this great tower to reach to heaven, make themselves a name. Well, God has a response to that. Chapter 11, verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do.'" Well, God created us. He empowered mankind with great ability. "So the Lord let us go down." So here's the Godhead represented here, more than just one being. God said, "Let us go down." Like as in Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man." "Let us go down." And that was God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them." Well, he did that by means. He confused their language. Well, you're not going to get anything done if you can't understand other people. Well, so he scattered them, not forcefully, but he scattered them by means of confusing their language. So they left off to build the city. They chose to do that. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So they had a plan. God responded to that plan and scattered them throughout the earth. On the topic of pride, I heard a lesson on the pride, called the Pride of Babel. One of the main points in that lesson was Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, the example of Jesus, how that he emptied himself. He became a man, served in the form of a human being. But I really think that example is so great that if Jesus, and the point was made, the idea was made in the lesson, that if Jesus, God, was willing to humble himself before God, his counterpart, the Father, to do his Father's will, how much more should we not humble ourselves before God to do his will? Even God humbled himself before God. Jesus was willing to do the will of the Father, not just do whatever he wanted to do. And going back to the concept of it matters how we worship God, just doing what I like or what I want in worship to God, doing whatever I want in service to God. That's not what counts. I'm not going to get credit for sincerity because alone, John 4, in spirit and in truth. So we should humble ourselves before God to do his will. But what I would rather take the time to consider here in Genesis chapter 11 is rather consider the sovereignty of God as he's accomplishing his will on this earth, but he does it without violating the free will of man. Yes, he's sovereign, but he gives man free will, and he's able, well able, to do, plow through time, get his will done, do whatever he said he was going to do, but yet give man free will choice. Let's consider Daniel chapter 4 and Romans chapter 9. So if you want to, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. And I thought of these, I thought of the sovereignty of God, thought of like that passage in Acts chapter 17 that we mentioned earlier, how that he's Lord of heaven and earth. Here in Genesis chapter 11, we see that. There's man. Well, what's he planning to do? Well, let's go down there and mix up their languages. And they left off to build the city. They scattered. So he's sovereign. He gets what he wants done. But we have choice as to how we're going to react and deal with the things that we see in the world. In Daniel chapter 4, here in this account, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Dreams of this great tree that's chopped down. A band of iron is put around the stump. And Daniel is called in to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel 4, and let's see, verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, which height reached into heaven, and the sight thereof, to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, it's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You're that tree that you saw in your dream. For the greatness, thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and an holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Here's the king, this stump with a band of iron, his kingdom sure to him, but he's in the grass of the field, the dew every day. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord, the king. Let me tell you what the Lord has planned, king. You think you're great. You've got all this stuff, but God gave it to you. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded the headset's cutting in and out. It may be that means the batteries are going out. I'm not sure. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, and here's Daniel's king. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. King Nebuchadnezzar, you've got the choice. Here's what you need to do, and here's what I advise. Break off your sins. Well, it wouldn't make any sense if he couldn't break his sins off, would it? God's sovereign, but man has free will. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end, and all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it was sure. What God said would happen. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Maybe, I'm just kidding here, but maybe he had a good New Year's resolution. And then 12 months later, things kind of fell through. And he forgot Daniel's advice to break off his sins by righteousness. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Here's this band of iron. Sure, his kingdom's going to be given back to him. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. Say, what are you doing? No, none can stay God's hand. In the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. Don't ever accuse God wrongly. God can do no evil. He's not doing evil against us. Let's trust him and believe him. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. How many times have you and I seen it in our lives? God is well able to abase all who walk in pride. Think of James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, also in this connection. In James chapter 4, well, now, what are we going to do? We're going to go into a city. I'm going to buy and sell and get gain there. No. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Well, what we're going to do, we're just going to build that tower. We're going to let it reach to heaven. You know, this kingdom, it's by the might of my power. You know, I'm going to go into that city and I'm going to do this and that. Well, no, not if the Lord doesn't will it, you won't go. God is sovereign over this world, and his will reign. And we want his will to be, should want his will to be done in our lives. God's over the affairs of man. God can bring low those who walk in pride. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, just another example of the sovereignty of God. Here in this context, or in this text, God is describing, using several examples to show how that he's getting his will done, that the purpose of God according to the election stand not of works, but of him that calleth. So here's Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac, and God is choosing to bless all nations through the seed of Jacob, not Esau. But he's making that choice before Jacob and Esau were born. It's not according to their works, but he's just saying this is the way it's going to happen. In verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Well, here's Pharaoh. He says to Israel, says to Moses, you know, who's the Lord that I should serve him? Well, you'll see Pharaoh. So God uses Pharaoh, shows his greatness in him with these plagues on Egypt. But notice down in verse 22, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, it wouldn't make any sense, would it, if like a puppeteer, you know, God's looking down the strings and, oh, I'm going to be long-suffering with you. Well, no, that doesn't make sense if man doesn't have a choice. So, no, he endured with much long-suffering Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the choice to serve God or not. And then one more example in verses 25 and 26. He saith also in O.C. Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So here's Gentiles coming in time. They're going to be the people of God. So God is just proclaiming, here's what's going to happen. Here's the way it's going to be. He's showing that he's bringing about his will on this earth. But amazingly, man has free will, does he not? And there back in Daniel chapter 4, when God was telling, where Daniel was telling off his by righteousness, that implies free will. Here's my advice, King. You do what I say. After 9:2 again, God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So God maintains his will over this earth, but yet he gives man free will. Back in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 9, back in our study there, they wanted to build this tower to reach to heaven, but God confused their languages and they left off building. So God's getting his will done. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 10, we see the generations of Shem. And before we go into that, any comments or questions that anyone has this morning? In Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years, begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity, his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from them, from Ur the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Just in summary and application of our lesson this morning, before we close out the lesson, any comments or questions you have? God is in control, yet man has free will. Don't forget Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's the example of Jesus. He emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, obeyed his Father, did his Father's will. We can do the same too. We can submit to God's will. We ought to have the attitude we see in the book of James. If the Lord will, we'll go and do this or that. The Lord is accomplishing his purpose in this world, and we just need to submit to his will in the scripture, trust and obey him. And lastly, the stage is now set for Abram, a central figure in God's plan of redemption. Again, Johnny will look at Genesis chapter 12 with us and introduce us to the man Abraham. Thank you for the class this morning.